Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And chapter 20 is a fairly lengthy chapter. We preached the first 23 verses last time, and now we will focus on the end of the chapter, 1 Samuel 20, verses 24 through 42. 1 Samuel 20, verses 24 through 42. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. So David hid in a field, and when the new moon festival came, the king sat down to eat. He sat at his customary place by the wall opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul. But David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought, something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered, David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers. That is why he has not come to the king's table. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your shame? And to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. And on that second day of the month, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to that boy, run and find the arrows I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, isn't the arrow beyond you? Then he shouted, hurry! Go quickly! Don't stop! The boy picked up the arrow and returned it to his master. The boy knew nothing of all this. Only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, go carry them back to the town. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 20. In last week's sermon, we pointed out that 1 Samuel chapter 20 is a fairly lengthy chapter, and there are many people who have wondered, what is its purpose in the Bible? 1 Samuel 19 ends with Saul chasing David all the way to Samuel himself, and David on the run from Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 21, the next chapter after chapter 20, David continues his flight from Saul. And yet in chapter 20, we come to a point where David and Jonathan come back together. Why does David have to return once again to Jonathan? Why not go from his flight at the end of chapter 19 to continuing his flight in chapter 21 all the way to the end of the book? Why does he go back once again to the court to talk with Jonathan? Well, one reason is because David is in no man's land. David cannot go back to his father and be a shepherd again. He's led the armies of Israel. David has duties at the court, responsibilities in the court of King Saul. How can he just leave? David does not know where to go. So he goes back to Jonathan. But what then still is the purpose of this chapter? Why does God tell us this story and give us this information concerning David and Jonathan? For most of you, as you've heard this story read and taught in Sunday school or as a little child growing up, the lesson to learn in this story is about friendship. Two children can't get along in the playground. The teacher pulls out 1 Samuel 20 and tells them, look, you need to be friends like David and Jonathan were friends. But is that the message and the lesson that God wants us to learn from this chapter? Does God tell us the story of David and Jonathan so that we can learn what it means to be friends? Well, certainly this chapter is about friendship, isn't it? And there are things we can learn about loyalty and friendship. But we must see beyond that simple lesson. This is a story about friendship that is based and centered in God. How is this story told? Well, last week we pointed out how this story is told in four scenes. And I have that on your outlines in your bulletins. Scene 1, verses 1 through 11, takes place at the court. David is speaking to Jonathan. Scene 2 takes place in the field, verses 12 through 24, and this time Jonathan speaks to David. Scene 3 takes place once again at the court, tying it into scene 1. This time Jonathan is with Saul, verses 24 through 34. And finally in scene 4, once again it takes place in the field, tying it together with scene 2, Jonathan with David, verses 35 through the end of the chapter. Scene 1 and scene 2, last week's sermon, sets up scene 3 and scene 4. What David tells Jonathan in scene 1 is fulfilled in scene 3. What Jonathan tells David in scene 2 is fulfilled in scene 4. And standing in between these four scenes, scene 1 and 2, scene 3 and 4, is the new moon festival, verse 24. How is this conclusion to this chapter set up? Well, as the chapter begins, it seems that David and Jonathan have a disagreement about something. Jonathan believes that he and his father are one. Verse 1, David goes to Jonathan, knowing Saul has been chasing him. What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's now trying to take my life? Jonathan replies, verse 2, never. You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? It is not so. David sees that Saul is trying to kill him. Jonathan tells David, no way. Me and my father are one and the same. He would not do anything without telling me. Jonathan goes back to the oath Saul takes in chapter 19, verse 6. David tells Jonathan with an oath, "Your father knows very well I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must now know this, or not know this, or he will be grieved.' Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only one step between me and death." And the rest of scene one, David gives Jonathan a plan to find out whether it's true, whether Saul wants to kill him. In scene two, as Jonathan goes out to the field to speak with David, Jonathan makes a covenant with David, and he binds himself to David. At the end of verse 13, Jonathan tells David, "May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." Jonathan recognizes that the Lord is with David and not with Saul. Jonathan recognizes that his life is going to end. He recognizes that he will not be king and David will be king. And he binds himself to David with an oath, asking David not to harm his family or cut off his family from the face of the earth, but that his descendants may last for generations. Well, as scene two ends, and we begin scene three, verse 4, once again, Jonathan goes back to the court to find out where his father stands. In verse 24, we read that David hides in the field when the festival comes, and the king sits down to eat. And notice in verse 25, the dynamics of the seating at that table. Saul, verse 25, sits in his customary place by the wall. Abner sits next to Saul. In the middle, standing in the middle, is Jonathan. The table is set up according to the order of command. Saul is king of Israel, the most powerful man in the land. If something happens to Saul, Jonathan becomes king. Third most powerful is Abner, the commander of the army. As the festival is celebrated and they are seated at the table, Saul is seated in his customary place, and Abner, the commander of the army, is sat next to him. But Jonathan stands in the middle. He's not seated with his father. He's not seated with the general. He's standing. David's place is empty. When Saul sees that David isn't there, in verse 26 we read he does nothing. Something must have happened to David, he thinks, to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. So Saul said to his son Jonathan, "Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today?" Notice Jonathan's answer. "David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to go there.'" Now that's what David told him to say. In verse 6 in David's plan, David tells Jonathan, "If your father misses me at all, tell him David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because the annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan." But notice what Jonathan adds. He tells his father, at the end of verse 29, "If I have found favor in your eyes, David said to Jonathan. Let me get away to see my brothers. That is why he has not come to the Lord's table. In verse 3, David said to Jonathan, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. Jonathan doesn't believe it. So Jonathan puts his cards on the table. He adds to what David said, and he will find out whether his father wants to kill David. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brother. And Jonathan lets him go. Jonathan lets his father know that yes, David has found favor in his eyes, and yes, Jonathan did let him go. Saul is angry, verse 30. Saul's anger flares up at Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't you know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. Jonathan knows, he's told by his father, that as long as David lives, he will not be king. Jonathan knows this. Saul knows this. Saul wants to kill David. Jonathan lets him live. In fact, when Saul's anger flares up and Saul hears these words, what does Jonathan say? Verse 32. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Those are David's words. Remember verse 1? David goes to Jonathan. What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to take my life? Jonathan now takes David's words upon his lips. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? And Saul, verse 33, hurls his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Now the chapter starts out where Jonathan thinks he and his father are one. That his father would never do anything, great or small, without confiding in me. As the chapter moves on, as they're seated at the table, and Jonathan is standing, and the father and the general are seated together, separation is taking place. Jonathan will not be seated with his father and do what his father asks because he serves the Lord. And finally, at the end of this scene, Jonathan is saying the same words as David, and Saul tries to kill Jonathan as he tried to kill David. The chapter starts out with Saul and Jonathan thinking that he and Saul are one. Scene 3 ends with David and Jonathan as one, separated from his father. Jonathan gets up in verse 34 in fierce anger. He leaves the table, he leaves the feast. He leaves the food, we're told, without even eating. No fellowship with Saul and the general. Because he is grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. Jonathan recognizes what God is going to do through David. Jonathan looks at the kingdom not concerning his own interests, his own agendas, his own hopes and dreams for being the next king and the leader of Israel. Jonathan looks at things according to what God is doing, according to what God's plans are. And if it's David, so be it. Shame on my father. And so as the story ends, verse 41, Saul and Jonathan are no longer bound together. David gets up from hiding beyond the stone, and we read that he bows down to Jonathan 3 times with his face to the ground, and they swear a covenant of friendship in peace. But why does David bow to Jonathan? All through the story, we have read about Jonathan's submission to David. David is going to be king, and Jonathan knows it. Jonathan recognizes the Lord is with David and not with his father. His father wants to kill David, and it would be in Jonathan's best earthly interests to have his father kill David and give David away so that he could be king. But Jonathan submits to the Lord. Jonathan submits to David. David is God's anointed king. And God's anointed king bows to Jonathan 3 times. Why? Why? Go back to verse 35. Jonathan goes out to the field for his meeting with David. He has a small boy with him. And he said to the boy, "Run and find the arrows I shoot." And as the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" And he shouted, "Hurry, go quickly, don't stop." And the boy picked up the arrow and returned it to his master. The boy knew nothing of all this. Only Jonathan and David knew. The boy in this story is innocent. He knows nothing. Jonathan has a message for David. Some people have said, well, this is just Jonathan's signal. He knows that his father is trying to kill David, and so he comes up with this plan so that he can signal David what he's supposed to do. And he won't have to see him, and David can watch it from behind the stone and get up and leave. But if that's the reason, why does David go speak with Jonathan again? You see, there's another reason. This story of the boy and what takes place is what Jonathan sets in motion for David. David is that boy, and the arrows in Jonathan's hands are the power of the kingship of Israel. The arrow has been given to the king to fight the battles and the wars for Israel. Jonathan shoots his arrow beyond the boy. When the boy comes to the arrow, Jonathan calls out, "Isn't the arrow beyond you? Go farther. Hurry. Go quickly. Don't stop." That's what David is going to do. Jonathan sets in motion David's flight from the court, his flight from King Saul. Jonathan sets in motion David's mighty men, whom he will gather to fight the enemies of Israel. David will at times fight alongside of King Saul and save Israel as the boy picks up the arrow and returns it to his master. And then look at verse 40. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, "Go carry them back to the town. There will come a day when those weapons that Jonathan holds as the heir to the throne, the future king of Israel, will be handed over to David, and he will return to Jerusalem, to Israel, as king. When David leaves Samuel at the end of 1 Samuel 19, he is in no man's land. He can't go back to being a shepherd for his dad. He can't go back to the court because Saul is going to kill him. He goes back to Jonathan. And Jonathan could have set David up to have him killed. Jonathan could have gone right along with his father and sought out his own best interests so that he could be king. But it's Jonathan, the prince of Israel, the one who is in line to inherit the throne. He sets into motion God's plan so that David will be king and not him. As David gets up from the stone, he knows this. As David gets up from the stone, he recognizes what Jonathan has done. At this point in David's life, Jonathan holds the power of the king. He's got the weapons. And David bows before that king. David, the chosen king. David, anointed by Samuel to take Saul's place. David, who conquered Goliath, bows before that king. And as they weep together, David weeps the most. Their friendship is a friendship of peace. It's an eternal friendship, a witness between them and between the Lord forever and ever. This is a story of mutual submission. This is not just a story of how two kids can get along and be friends on a playground. This is a story of two men who understand God's plan. Two men who love God more than themselves. Two men who submit to God's plan, even though it isn't in their own best interests. Jonathan will submit the throne. David will submit to allowing Jonathan's family to live, though it may be a threat to him. David will bow down to that heir to the throne, who is in line for the kingdom, but gives it up to him. As we look at this story, we can see in this story our Savior. When we look in the Old Testament for a man who is a type of Christ, we see it in King David. King David, who is God's chosen king from Bethlehem. King David, who is the man after God's own heart, the most powerful king in all of Israel. King David, whose descendants will give birth to the Son of David, Jesus Christ, God's own Son. But But as this story ends, we see David bowing before Jonathan. How does that fit in with our understanding of Christ, the King of Kings? How does that fit in our understanding of knowing that Jesus is Lord of all, the King of Kings, who rules on His throne from heaven? When does He bow before another man? The Son of David, according to Paul, though He was the very nature God, came down to this earth and humbled Himself in the form of a man, a God-man. He went out to the desert and submitted Himself to all the temptations that you face. He lived His life and suffered pain and anguish just like you. He submitted Himself to a cross, though He did nothing wrong, and He died for your sins, and He paid for your sins. Our Savior has bowed before us. Our Savior has submitted Himself to us for our sins so that we may live. May we submit to Him as Jonathan has submitted to Him. Not out for His own interests, His own agenda, His own plans. Not out to glorify Himself. Though His Father comes to Him and says, "Don't you see that the son of Jesse is going to be king as long as he lives on this earth? He must die." Jonathan weeps at his father's shameful treatment of David. Our Savior has submitted Himself for us as our friend. May we submit ourselves to Him by making His glory and His honor our future, our hope, our plans. May we seek to have Him glorified above ourselves. May we give up everything for Him so that His name, not ours, will be known throughout the world. May the bond of friendship that at the end of this chapter is between David and Jonathan be the bond of friendship that we have with our Savior. May we go with the same peace, with the Lord as witness between us and our descendants, not just now, but forever and ever. Amen. Father in heaven, what a glorious story this is. The story of submission. The story of giving up our own interests, our own desires, our own plans for the glory of our Lord and King. As we see the life of Jonathan and those around him, including his own family, we see how he recognizes your plans. We see how he recognizes what you are doing in his life. And how he submits to it, no matter what the circumstances. May we, as your people, recognize what our Savior has done for us. May we as your people recognize how he submitted himself to death for us. And may our friendship be one of bringing glory to him and not to ourselves. We're thankful for the peace that you do give us in Jesus Christ. We're thankful that our sins are washed away, that we are bound to you forever. That even though David and Jonathan will never see one another again, they belong to one another in you forever. May we too recognize that our bond with you is an eternal bond. No one can take it away, for we are yours throughout all eternity. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.